It is great to be here with you all today. This place is full of God's presence today, isn't it? You can just sense him here with us in the joy, in the energy that we all have for praising him. I am so thankful for that. I want to kick things off this morning with a story that Wendy shared with me yesterday. This is from a magazine we subscribe to called World Magazine, which is a Christian-based news magazine. And this is a story about Rochester Cathedral in southern England. All right, Rochester Cathedral has recently experienced an 80% increase in the number of visitors to their church. Isn't that amazing? 80% increase in the number of visitors to the church. Would you love to know how they did that? They put a 9-hole mini golf course in the church. Seriously. This is a true story, yes. Yes, and they are thrilled that they have that many new visitors. A couple other churches in England have done similar things. One of them has a helter-skelter ride in its entryway. One of them has turned its floor into a replica of the moon's surface. Yeah, right. I bring this up for a couple of reasons, right? We've talked about this a few times. What is it that we're about? There are lots of things that we could do to get more people in this building, right? But is that what we're about? Are we just about getting more people to come and hang out here, right? What we're about is the gospel. We're about doing the Lord's work for us, which is to make disciples, right? It's just what Jesus commanded the church to do. And so we've been asking this question recently in our messages. What does that mean to really make disciples? And along with that today, I want to ask this question. What is the goal of life for a disciple of Christ? What is life supposed to be about? What are we supposed to be pursuing as disciples of Christ? What does God want us to strive for? We know that being a disciple means being a follower of Jesus, living a life committed to him, trying to fulfill his will in every situation. We know that we enter into this life through faith. It's not something that we earn or prove our way into. God has such grace for us that he saw how we struggle with our sin. He knows that we all fall short, and he says, I love you, and I want a relationship with you. And so Jesus came, the Son of God, and died on the cross to pay for our sins. He came back from the dead, granting people the opportunity for a new life in relationship with the Lord, free from the debt of our sin. We also know that there are things that God has given us to do in this life that we have as disciples. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. So God has put things before us that he wants us to do in this world. Colossians 3 contains a number of godly goals for us to pursue in our relationship with Christ. Let me just read that from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul writes in this letter, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid your life of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a long list of things that God has called us to do in the Christian life, right? There's a lot in there about transforming the way we think and the way we act. It's a lot that he calls us to do to exhibit Christ-like character. We could take a look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13 for a little bit more. Paul writes here to the Ephesians. You find it? It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's work, or prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we'll no longer be infants being tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching or the cunningness and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so here Paul is really summarizing everything he wrote in Colossians 13 into these few statements. To be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to become mature. If I was going to state simply, the goal of the Christian life that God sets forth in his word is that we would become mature. That we would mature into the character of Christ, which Paul talked about in Colossians and here in Ephesians. That is the outcome that God is looking for in us, that we would all, we begin faith as young children in spirit, and then as we continue in our journey with him, that we would mature in that faith. As we mature, the way we think and act changes. We develop a deeper relationship with the Lord. We learn to depend more and more on the Holy Spirit, and so we begin to make new choices about the way we live our lives and as a result of that dependence. In Hebrews 5, we read a distinction between mature and immature Christians. Let's just take a look at that real quick. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Which says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And that's a simple mark of becoming mature, that you understand teachings about what it means to be righteous by in God, to understand the difference between good and evil in the world. As mature Christians, we develop that ability and a depth of relationship with God that helps us to see the world in different ways and produces the fruit that Paul was talking about in Colossians, where we rid ourselves of things like anger, rage, malice and slander and filthy language, where we become united in our faith as we mature. So that seems pretty straightforward, I think. And a good examination of God's word shows that there's a lot of things that we can be focused on in our lives of Christ that all lead to a maturity. That we become mature as God describes it through his word. And that maturity really is described as attaining the character of Christ, becoming like him. He's the example that we follow. The way that he interacted with people in the world, the way he interacted with the Lord, that is our goal. Seems pretty simple. But as you begin to work with people and talk about this maturity, as we study God's word and we think about how to apply it for our lives, as we look at the promises of the life lived for God, we find this truth to be evident among Christians, And I think it's been true throughout the generations. We struggle to become mature. It is a constant battle, isn't it? We find that as we examine our lives as Christians, we see a lot of failure. We continue to struggle with the same old temptations year after year. We miss opportunities to share God's love with people around us. We can point to times where we have failed to exhibit Christ's character, when we ought to know better. And as you talk to people, you sense a loss of hope sometimes, that we ever really can attain this character that God calls us to attain, that we can ever truly be the mature people God wants us to be. You sense fear that we're disrupting God's work because we keep messing it up. We tend to measure our worth in our lives according to what we've produced or we've accomplished. And when we consider our lives as Christians, we often see that we're not reaching the results that we think we ought to be reaching, that we believe we should be attaining as we mature in Christ. It leads many people, honestly, to just kind of to coast through life. We're thankful for God's grace. We're so thankful for God's grace because, man, we need it every day. But we end up believing that there's not much we can give to God because, well, we keep falling short. We see ourselves as weak. We start to say, well, this is just who I am. I don't know if I can really contribute much. Now, we don't want to be prideful, which is a good thing, and start claiming that we have it all together, right? We want to be honest. And I find this, especially when I'm talking to men, we're going to be honest. We're going to look. I screwed up 10 minutes ago, right? Every day, I fall short of God, what God expects of me, and I know better, right? We'll be honest. But we take that honesty a little bit too far, I think. We can be excessive in our focus about our failures, and it keeps us from growing any further or making any difference for Jesus. We remain stuck in that immature state because we're so focused on how we've fallen short. In doing this, we turn our life in Christ into a religion of performance again. Because we're talking all the time about how good we are, how much harder we have to work, what we have to do better to prove ourselves to God, rather than just living in communion with God, allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in His time, we see a result that we're not reaching and we're saying, we just can't get there. In the worst cases, people give up their faith in Jesus altogether. They walk away in frustration, depression, believing it's just too much. Or they burn themselves out trying to accomplish something on their own that they just can't do. We had a great question come up in our small group study on Thursday, talking about that passage I read from Hebrews where it says a mature person recognizes good from evil. The question was, when you face evil, do you usually desire justice or mercy to triumph? And the way we answered this question, I thought, was really revealing about where our hearts are as Christians. Immediately, the answer was mercy. Mercy. And that's where our hearts are. Right? So when you confront evil in your life, the question was, do you want mercy to triumph or justice to triumph? Right? Now, when we think about it, when we talk about it, we want to see God's justice in the world. We want things set right. And we usually want it for other people. Right? But all the people in our group, without a hesitation, answered, we want mercy. And why is it we want mercy? Because we know we need it. We know that we need God's mercy every day. When we confront evil, it's us confronting evil and us falling short again and again. We need God's mercy. And so we read in James 2, verse 12, it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we just praise God for that. Mercy, God's mercy triumphs over judgment. We cling to this because we know that we have all failed to reach that goal yet. We often feel that we have made no progress at all. Now, when we really talk about it and we look over years of our lives, we do see changes happening. But when we look in the short term, and where our minds tend to dwell is that fact that we haven't made much progress. Now, there is some good news in all of this, because as much as God's word calls us to maturity, God also knows of the struggle that we have. People throughout all generations have had this same struggle. In fact, the Bible speaks about this. And the truth is, we can't get to that mature state without God's help. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work within us to change us. And it happens as we continue to submit our lives over and over to Him and seek out the opportunities that He provides us. But so often it's more about coming to God and giving up our lives to Him than it is about striving to do better and better and better and trying to just beat ourselves into submission to God's will. It's about submitting to the Holy Spirit and letting Him act in us. And God is faithful in the promises He makes to us to change us. There's many places where God declares He will finish the work that He began in us. Once you've started in Christ, God will finish the work. And we need to hang on to that hope. So as I said, God's word speaks about this struggle. Even the Apostle Paul found himself lacking in maturity after going throughout the ancient world and transforming it by sharing the gospel and planting churches all over. Paul is somebody that we often look up to as a man just like us. But he himself recognized that he hadn't quite reached that goal yet. So in Philippians chapter 3, we read about how Paul thought about this struggle that he had. So I'm going to read Philippians 3, 1 through 11, if you'd like to follow along. And I'll give you just a moment to get to that if you haven't already. So let's just start with verse 1. Finally, he says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day by the people of Israel, who are of the people of Israel. And if you don't know, when he's talking about circumcision, this was the sign that God gave Moses, right? Or I'm sorry, going way back to Abraham. When he promised Abraham to make a mighty nation out of him, and he said, circumcise all of your males, and that will be the sign that you belong to my people. So throughout all the centuries from that time, the Jewish people circumcised their males, and that was the sign that they belonged to Christ. And so Paul came up against this and said, look, being in Christ is not about being circumcised. But here in Philippians, he's saying, look, if you want to point to things about yourself that are great, well, I have a lot I could point to. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, no less, which is the tribe that the Messiah would come from, the tribe of King David, the greatest of all their kings. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This was what Paul could point to about himself, about what was great about him. But then he goes on to say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who for sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his righteousness and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now in that beginning of this chapter, Paul is just expressing that desire to become mature. He wants to be like Christ. Everything else that he's gained in life is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And so Paul has this great zeal to mature in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say this. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. basically saying, brothers, I haven't attained maturity yet. He might as well be saying, look, I continue to struggle just like all the rest of you. But he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And I think Paul's choice of words here is really significant, especially where he says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. How much time do we spend talking about what is behind us? The things that we've done, the ways that we've failed, the mistakes that we've made, we spend a lot of time dwelling on those things. And that's where our minds tend to focus. We just stay right there and say, yeah, look what I've done. I'm not there yet. Paul gives us another example, though. He says, forget what came behind you. Let it go. Don't hang on to it. God doesn't hang on to it. Let it go. Instead, look ahead and strain toward what is ahead. No, it's not going to be an easy journey. Yes, there will be challenges, but strain for that goal. There's other examples in Scripture about running the race, right? And an athlete beats his body in submission to the goal. There's lots of hard work involved to get to the goal, but stay focused on the goal, is what Paul says. Continue to strain forward. You need to not dwell on the past failures, but keep going, persevering. Because every effort we put into continuing the race is worth it because of who Jesus is and what he did. Isn't he worth every ounce of energy that we have? Everything that he has given us is more than worth everything that we can give. And so when I think about the goal of the Christian life, yes, there is a call to be mature, but I think there's an underlying goal that Scripture speaks to. And that goal is simply this. Press on. Keep going. Don't give up. God knows there's going to be difficulties in life. He knows there's going to be all temptation to give up. And you're going to want to quit trying sometimes. But what God wants from you most of all is just to continue in the faith. Press on. Now, near the end of his life, Paul expressed his satisfaction with the life that he lived. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he came to the end of his race. And I want to read what he expressed to Timothy in this. 2 Timothy, oh goodness. I wrote down the verses but not the chapter. Hang on a second. I got carried away. And my fingers didn't keep up. I'll find it in a second here. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Okay, so this is the end of his letter to Timothy, nearing the end of his life. He writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." And he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." He doesn't express any regrets about the life that he lived. And we know, just like any other man, he made mistakes. He had his weaknesses. But he's not looking back. He is satisfied with the life he lived. Why? Because he kept the faith. He finished the race. And that's what God wants for you as well. To finish the race. Keep going. Get to the end where you can say confidently, I have kept after the goal that God has put before you. I have not given up trying to mature. Because if you don't give up, you will find that over that span of time, God works in ways that you never expected. God is faithful in keeping his promises. God is more about, his desire is more about being with you on that journey than it is about you reaching the goal. Because he will take care of any character flaws left in you at the end. And he will transform you into the likeness of Christ. If you keep with him. If you continue to try. If you don't fall away. Paul was satisfied that he finished the race. He knew he succeeded in life because he did not fall away from faith in Jesus like so many other people had done. He continued to press on day after day, no matter the personal setbacks he had on the way. So what is it that God truly desires for you and for your life? Press on. Fight the good fight. Persevere through every challenge. And one of the things I love about this is that life in Christ begins with faith. And we know that well. We talk about that all the time. It's also meant to end with faith. It's not supposed to be about the accumulation of things that you've done to show God how great you are. It's about the fact that you've remained faithful to him, no matter how difficult life has gotten, no matter how many things have gotten in the way, no matter how many times you have fallen, no matter how many temptations the world throws at you, you have stood strong with Christ and held on to him through it all, never stopping, never giving up, and not looking back at all the things that we have failed to do. So my question today for you is, are you struggling to see that God is maturing you? When you stop and think about your journey with Christ, do you think a lot about the failures or the ways that you've fallen short? In those moments when you do, do you have a hard time remembering the hopefulness that you have in Christ? Are you embracing an ungodly identity as a failure to God? I want to encourage you to give those things up. To not look back anymore. Let's go back to what Paul said in Philippians. Forgetting what is behind and straining ahead. That's what God wants for you more than anything. God is never going to give up on you. He will continue to give you opportunities to grow. He will continue to teach you. He will continue to change your heart. He will transform you if you give him the time and the focus that he needs. Simply submit your life to him. Whatever it is you're struggling to accomplish, what is the biggest thing in your life right now that you think is preventing you from being mature in Christ? I think your assignment today is just to hand that over to God and say, God, I can't do this without you. I'm not getting anywhere, God, but I need you to make a difference. It's not about trying harder, but holding on to him more. Living in faith with him. So let's persevere through this life with Christ, knowing the hope that lies in him that never ends. Let us be strong in him. Let us set our hearts and minds on living a life that ends with us saying, I fought the good fight, and I finished the race. And I go on to claim the crown of righteousness which God has for me and for all of those who earnestly seek him. Let's give thanks to God that he is with us in all the race that we fight, all the race that we run, and praise him with loud voices in this final song. Heavenly Father, and you thank you for the race, the path that you set before us, the journey that you have us on, Lord. We do desire to be like Jesus. There's so much good that comes from that. We also know how we struggle, Lord. I just pray that you be with us in tangible ways, Lord, to show us your love that continues. Help us, Lord, to be people who set our eyes ahead and keep our minds and our hearts focused on Christ rather than on what came behind. We know that there's lessons to learn as we go, Lord. Let us take those lessons and then just throw off the past. Satan will bring them up, Lord. Help us to ignore it. And instead, focus on the work that you continue to do. Strain ahead to receive the prize that you give us if we continue in faith. Thank you, Lord, as you continue to bless this congregation in the life we choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
How do we respond? Let's trade our pain and shame for the joy of the Lord.